I want you to take your Bibles this morning, would you, and turn with me to the book of Joshua. We're in this series on upgraded living. Upgraded living. The Lord is speaking to us because he wants us to move beyond just being saved. Thanks be unto God that we're saved. Amen. I thank the Lord every day in my prayer life. Lord, thank you that you saved me. But also, the Lord doesn't want to just save us. He wants us to live victoriously because he wants us to live an abundant life. In this series about upgraded life is he wants us to live an abundant life. He's got new places, new times, new experiences for us as a believer. He has more, say more. He has more for you. And we've discovered in this series, we come to part 9 today. And we'll probably wrap it up over the next couple of weeks. But we've experienced, looking into the Word, that the book of Joshua is more than a historical account of military conquest. The premise for the series is exactly what that book was trying to reveal to us. That many Christians are content to just settle for the wilderness. Yes, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. That's a picture of sin. But they hadn't yet, because they had wandered, a lack of faith, they had wandered for 40 years, and they hadn't entered into what God had for them. They were saved, if you will, headed for heaven, and yet they never occupied, or they hadn't yet occupied the promised land, or Canaan, which represents the abundant, victorious, overcoming life. One of the saddest stories, not related to Joshua, but it is in the Word of God, is about the life of Saul, King Saul. In the Bible, the Word tells us that he stood head and shoulders over all the other men of Israel. He became Israel's first king. So he was physically in stature greater, but as far as spiritually, he was just a tiny individual. Now, I want to speak to you this morning because the Lord wants us to realize our potential. Live life to the max, if you will. Saul, that first king, blew his potential. He could have been so much more than he ended up becoming. But he dies and he says, you know what? I played a fool, if you will. He blew his opportunity to accomplish something for God. He really lived and died, Brighton, with a great deal of regret. He didn't make proper choices. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live life with the idea of, if only I had done this. I don't want to live life saying, woulda, coulda, shoulda, if I had just done something different. A great writer by the name of John Greenleaf Whittier, you've probably heard the quote, maybe you didn't know it was him, maybe you knew both, but I love what he said. For all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. My life, I confess to you, I don't really want to die right now, but I'm not afraid of dying. But what I do fear in my life, quite honestly, is an event after death where I would have said, you know, if only. I can't think of anything worse than in your last days or after passing to contemplate what might have been. You see a picture on the screen of an actress that many of you know, Lauren Bacall. She starred in a movie years ago called The Mirror Has Two Faces. And in the role, she plays the actress or the character of Hannah Morgan. And in the movie, she's reflecting upon her own mortality. And with the words to effect, she looks into the mirror and she says, it's an awful thing to look back on life and realize you have settled. The thing that is that you feel like you have more time and then one day wake up and realize most of life is behind you. I'm determined. My message today is about challenging people to live without regrets. That when you and I reach that time, we would have no regrets in our life. like the Old Testament character Abraham. In one translation in Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, it says, he was satisfied with life at the end of his life. You see, I submit to you, church today, there's three people that are sitting in your chair today. And you know what? I don't know about you, Pastor, but there's only one of us. Oh, I submit to you, there's three of you. In your chair today, there's three people sitting there. There's who you are right now. That's the person that you've made the choices to be, that you've yielded to God. There's who you are right now. There's who you could become for evil if you made the wrong choices. Remember reading, it's regarding what Pastor Brad referenced in the life of David. There was an antagonist in David's life by the name of Doeg. It's just like dog, but with an E, D-O-E-G. Study it. It's an interesting study. Doeg has prophesied about his life. You're going to do some very evil things, Doeg. And he said, literally, who do you think Doeg is, a dog? Well, why would you say those things about me? And do you know what happened yet? Those things that were prophesied about him. The word says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can understand it? Who can know it? And so in my mind and in your life, friends, there is, if we choose the wrong things, who we might become. But that's not God's will. There's a person in your chair, who you are right now, who you could become for evil, but also I want you to know who you could become for God. The theme today is about experiencing maximum capacity that he desires for you to operate for his glory. Maximum capacity. Say the max. Say nice loud. The max. Maximum capacity. And so many people don't live at maximum capacity. Today we're going to study in a few moments the life of two tribes that were kind of under one umbrella, the tribes of Joseph, were made up of Ephraim and Manasseh. And they're a people group that failed, or at least at the time of the writing of the passage, they had failed to reach their potential. Now, let me just give you this in the back of your mind so you understand. If you're taking notes, jot it in your margin. Okay, so remember we said Egypt was the sinful life, right? We said moving out of Egypt is being saved. Kadesh Barnea, remember, they had a choice. They said, we look like grasshoppers. We better not go in there. Kadesh Barnea is where they made that decision. Kadesh Barnea is a place of decision. In some part today, Kadesh Barnea is right here. Canaan was the abundant life that God wanted them to experience. If you're with me, say amen. God wants you to, Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is the spirit-filled, overcoming, fulfilled life that you can live today. And then, we'll see it today. The Canaanites, say Canaanites. They represent the power of the enemy, the flesh, and the world. They're the enemies that are attempting to cause you to live less than the maximum, whether it's the devil, whether it's your flesh, whether it's the world system. And we're going to look at today the heartbreak of unfinished business within the house of Israel, namely Ephraim and Manasseh. So I want you to do this. I want you to stand with me, and I want to read the passage of Scripture. And then you're going to do something differently today that maybe we've done one or two times in my pastorate of 30 years. we're going to sing a song, and I'll tell you a little bit about it in just a moment. Many of you probably already know it, but I want you to look with me at Joshua chapter 17, and we're going to pick up reading, if you will, at verse number 12. Verse number 12, we're going to look at, and we're going to read through verse 18. You with me? Say amen. Amen. Yet the Manassites were not able to occupy those towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. The people of Joseph, stop right there. There's two tribe groups that make up the people of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so whenever you see the tribe of Joseph, it means two people groups, Ephraim and Manasseh. Look what it says. The people of Joseph said to Joshua, "Why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly." If you are so numerous, notice the sarcasm in Joshua's voice. "If you are so numerous," Joshua answered, "and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear land for yourselves where they're in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaites." The people of Joseph replied, "The hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots, both those in Bethshan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel." But Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are numerous and very powerful." Say numerous. Say very powerful. Look at somebody next to you and say, "You know what? You're powerful. John, you're powerful. Michael, you're powerful in Jesus' name. You are numerous and very powerful. You will have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it." Say clear it. "And its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out." I love the word of God. I love God's word. It's such an amazing word. And it's for us today. And so here's the deal. Sometime on Friday, maybe it's Thursday. What was it, Friday, Pastor? Thursday. So I picked up the phone and buzzed Pastor Brad and said, "You know what? I know it's short notice, but, you know, whenever Ellie and Eli get in the car with me, the first thing they say to it, 'Praise FM, Brad, Daddy.'" Not Pastor Brad. They call me Daddy. "Praise FM. Radio, Dad. Worship music." Boom. I want my kids to worship. And this song has been playing. Many of you will know it. We just haven't sung it yet. But I thought it summarized the whole message today. So we're going to start out by singing this, and then we're going to get to the end, and this will be tagged on the end. We're going to say, "Lord, we make room for you. I'm asking you today to make room for the Lord so that you live with no regrets. No, it would have, could have, or should have, that we go forward for the glory of God and we live to the max, regret-free, for the glory of God." So they're going to lead us in a Matt West song, No Regrets, right? What if? And a little different order, but I want this to get in your spirit. So if you don't like it, get over it. It's all good, but worship the Lord in this song, and then we'll look to the scriptures.
I've heard him say before, to live just like you're dying, yeah. Wish I could say that's how I am, but I've been lying, yeah. Lying in my bed at night, or one too many times I'm thinking, what if, what if? My biggest fear is waking up to find what matters is miles away from what I spent my life chasing after. Is my story gonna have the same two words in every chapter singing, what if? What if? But last I checked, this heart inside my chest is still beating. Well, I guess it's not too late. What if today's the only day I got? I don't want to waste it if it's my last shot. Oh, no regrets in the end. I want to know. I refuse to be a shoulda, woulda, coulda, and I can't go back in time. No, I don't have a DeLorean. What I'm trying to say is I don't want to say these words again. What if, what if? Well, last I checked, this heart inside my chest is still beating. Well, I guess it's not too late. No, no, what if today's the only day? to stand a little taller, closer to your fire. Dig a little deeper, reach a little further, love a little harder. Come on, say I'm gonna live a little bigger, burn a little brighter, stand a little taller, closer to your fire. Dig a little deeper, reach a little further, love a little harder. What if today's the only day I got? I don't wanna waste it if it's my last shot. No regrets in the end. Come on, I want to know. I got no what ifs. I'm running till the road runs out. I'm lighting it up right here, right now. Oh, no regrets in the end. I want to know. I got no what ifs. Say nah, 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 nah. Nah, 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 nah. Nah, 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 nah. I want to know, I got no. Say it one more time. Nah, 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 nah. Nah, 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 nah. Nah, 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 nah. Say, I want to know, I got no what ifs.
Hey, would you give the team a hand today? I love it. Bless you. You may be seated. Thanks, worship team. If you want to sing that again, it's the second song in the altar time today. Some of you, you looked as difficult to singing that as I did. Trying to keep up, but I love it. Want to talk to you today about the tribes of Joseph that never realized their potential, never reached the max. And I would submit to you in the Word, there gives us three problems that caused the lack of maximum optimization, if you will, within their lives. They're the same three problems that you and I can wrestle with that can cause heartache in our lives today. They failed to completely possess their possessions, what was rightfully theirs. Problem number one in their lives was the problem of partial possession. Have you got it? The fact of the matter was, victory 60, 70% of the time, but not 100% of the time. Look what it says again in verse 12. Yet the Manassites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. Remember, these were devil worshipers. These weren't just guys in Canaan that were nice guys that hadn't surrendered to Yahweh. They were devil worshipers. They didn't want to be uprooted by the Israelites so that they could inherit the land. They were to, however, the Israelites were to utterly drive them out. Look what the Word says. You and I are to live in victory on a continuous basis. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Douglas MacArthur, great U.S. general in World War II, as you know, said there's no substitute for victory. But I would also submit to you, Bright, that you and I, we gain victory, we live in a spirit of victory because we're taking back enemy territory. We're being all that God wants us to be. My wife is a former history teacher in the Farmington Hills school system, nominated as Teacher of the Year in the state of Michigan. And one of her favorite characters to study in history is Winston Churchill. Churchill probably, historians tell us, on June 4th, 1940, gave one of the most historic speeches ever given about fighting on the beaches, never surrendering to the seemingly inevitable Nazi invasion that was going to come about. In fact, he gave this after the evacuation of Dunkirk. The people arose and they helped the troops to get off the beaches of Dunkirk. And there was little known about the speech that he gave after his famous speech to the House of Commons. And he saw it, the people in Great Britain were ebullient. You know what? We escaped the Nazi army and we're victorious because we got out. And he wanted to speak, if you will, to this spirit of victory that had engendered the people in Great Britain. And he said about Dunkirk, I quote, "We must be very careful not to assign to this deliverance the attributes of victory, Wars, he admonished, are not won by evacuations. Compromise and treaties are not an option for God's children. We are not to back up, let up, or give up until we're caught up to be with him. And for you and I, we're not to make peace with the world. I'm not looking to go on a political tirade. I'm just speaking that you and I, as long as we're on this earth, we're going to be in battle. I got a text from a friend today. And he said, you know, and I'm not preaching today, Brad, so I send out probably 20 or 30 texts on several Sundays to just encourage preachers out across America. And one of them responded back, pastor from Ohio, I'm at Brother Cymbala's pastor school, and it closes this morning, and I've been refreshed. I said, please tell Pastor Cymbala we said hello. One of the great privileges Ron and I have had is to minister in that great church. Well, there would be at times when we were preaching there more in the choir and then would be in the congregation at Brighton Assembly. It's amazing. And I would tell the people in Brooklyn, you know what? I preach more today on a Sunday than literally live in the town, in the township of Brighton. It's been an incredible privilege. But he was speaking for me at a ministry institute that we started, 5-Hour Synergy, several years ago. And I asked him as we were driving down 96, I said, Pastor Cymbala, how long have you been at Brooklyn Tab? He said, I can't believe it, Brad. This is probably 6 years ago. He said, it's been 42 years, so it's got to be 48 or 49 now. And he said, you know what? I thought it would get easy after a while. You know what? The battles are still as real as ever before. And friends, you and I were continuously going to be in battle as long as we're here on this earth. I don't back up from that. I don't want to give you some false illusion. You and I are always going to have to be ready for battle. I want to ask you, we're to overcome the world. We're not to become worldly Christians. We're to be different and yet not apart, insulated but not isolated. I want to ask you a question. It's pretty bold, okay? Are you a worldly Christian? There's no substitute for victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we're to be victorious, we're not to condone the flesh, we're to crucify the flesh. Well, it's getting pretty quiet. It's okay. You know what? I step on my own toes enough. I can step on your toes too. The word tells us that you and I, we face an enemy, the devil, who moves about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And you and I just don't sit down to a peace conference with a roaring lion. Either the lion goes or you go. Am I right? You see, great evangelist Billy Sunday, I love how he summarized it. He said, calling somebody a worldly Christian is tantamount to calling them a heavenly devil, if you will. It's good. So how did they compromise? Look at what the word tells us. The Canaanites to whom they compromised. It says, verse 13, however, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. You can almost hear the Israelites, can't you, in this text, thinking out loud, you know what? I'll just compromise with the culture. You know what? These guys, they can help us get a lot done around here. If we're just victorious to a degree, we can get some free slave labor, if you will. And some of these fellows are pretty talented. Why don't we just let them stay around and hang out in the culture and serve us? Can I ask you today? Do you have a Canaanite in your own personal life that you're showing favor to? Is there some area in your life that you think you're better off with? Perhaps there's a companion, a classmate, that God's told you, you know what, you better move on. Do you know what the word says? A companion of fools suffers harm. Is there a questionable business practice? You might be saying, you know what? I think I'm strong enough, I can handle it. Is there some habit that you think somehow enhances your life? Do you have some Canaanite that you're favoring, that you're paying tribute to by just allowing to stay in the territory? You say, well, it hasn't enslaved me. I'm pretty strong. You know what? I can take it or leave it. Can I just say time out? You know what I've noticed in my 30 years of ministry? That most of the time when people say, you know what, I can take it or leave it, usually they take it. Hey, I've got victory over this thing. I wonder who really has victory over who. Every so often, you know what, and it's not meant to gross anybody out, but every so often you read something or you hear about something in the news where, you know what, somebody does something really stupid, like trying to tame a wild animal or a wild reptile, if you will. Not too long ago, I read in a family in Texas that were living in an apartment complex, and somehow they got a hold of this lion cub. And they tried to raise this pet in their apartment, no less. And one night they stepped across the hallway to their adjoining apartment, and they heard this strange noise in the nursery, and this little lion cub was literally trying to eat the fingers of their baby. Can you imagine somebody being idiotic enough thinking that they can control a lion as a pet? And I wonder if there's pet sins today that you think, you know what, I can contain it. It won't cause a lot of problems. You know what? But the truth is, the lion will eventually cause destruction if you don't destroy it. 4 or 5 weeks ago, whatever it was, how many of you remember we preached on strongholds regarding Jericho? Remember that? There was a man I talked to this past week. He was in that service. I am not exaggerating one. God help me if I am. He said, Pastor, I got to tell you, when you gave the altar call for believers to give up strongholds and ask for the Lord to give them victory, he said, I knew I needed to be at that altar. And I lied to myself and thought, you know what, I could handle it. Can I tell you? He said within 72 hours, his life was a wreck, and it's a mess today. It's imperative. We're not playing games here when we share God's word, when we called you to a prayer meeting, when we ask you to be obedient to the things of God. I know it's a tough word today. But friends, the enemy wants to wipe out your life, your family, your destiny. That's the bottom line. The Canaanites that they compromised to, but also the Canaanites to whom they cowered. Do you see it there? The people of Joseph replied, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots. Say iron chariots. But those in Bethshan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel. Is that the way you are too? Are there certain things in your life that, like you say, I can handle that. There's also, so you don't get rid of them, that you also say, you know what, they're so big, I can't handle them. And so you don't get rid of them either. There's certain problems in your life that you just say, you know what, they're iron chariots. My boy, we've had anger issues in my family for generations. Or you know what, I'm just a red-blooded Italian. Or I'm a red-haired Irishman, and this is how I respond. Oh, come on. You're a redeemed child of God. You don't have to act a particular way. The fact is, there are certain, you say there are just certain problems in your life, certain iron chariots that you can't get rid of. I want you to hear me. If you miss everything else I say today, this is for you, okay? If you're a spirit-filled Christian, if you're obeying the word of God, there is no sin that should have dominion over your life. I'll repeat that again. If you are a child of God, yield it to the Lord, and you're spirit-filled, you're saying on a daily basis, Lord, fill me with your spirit. I want all that you have for my life. There is no sin that should have dominion over you. Not one. No sin is so strong. No temptation is so terrible. There's no problem so powerful that the child of God cannot overcome in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if there is, I might as well just pack it up and say, this is all done, if there's qualifications. No, as children of Almighty God, he wants you and I to live in victory. I believe that. You can't say, well, hey, the devil made me do it. Oh, come on. Look what the word says. Paul wrote it, 1 Corinthians 10 to 13. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. How many of you know God is faithful? Say, God is faithful. Say nice loud, God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And the reason that many people don't live life to the max, the reason that people only have the problem of partial possession is, like the Canaanites, they don't want to drive them out. Canaanites that we favor, Canaanites that we fear. And God's wanting us to live in victory over every area in our lives. That you and I are sitting here today, we need to be able to say, Lord, I thank God that there's no unconfessed, unrepented of sin in my life. Lord, I yield it all, every area of my life. And then Jesus speaks to our hearts and says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The problem of partial possession. Problem one that people can have. The problem, two, of paralyzing pride. The people of Joseph, remember Ephraim and Manasseh, said to Joshua, why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We're a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly. They hadn't even finished what God had told them to clear to start with. How many of you are like Ron and I? We're saying the same thing our parents used to say to us. Hey, you haven't even finished what's on your plate yet. You're asking for dessert. Finish what's on the plate, right? You're chuckling because you said the same thing or heard the same thing. That was the same spirit in the children of Israel, in the Ephraimites and the Manassites. You know, they said, hey, we want a bigger spot. I need some bigger possessions. And the Lord was saying, hey, finish what's on your plate, man. The second thing that will keep you from living life to the max is paralyzing pride. I put this in my notes. If you think that you are what you ought to be, you'll never be what you ought to be. If right now you think you are what you ought to be, you'll never be what you ought to be. Paul the Apostle, he said this. He's writing from a Roman prison to a Philippian church, and it's one of the prison epistles. And he says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I haven't arrived yet. Even the apostle said that. Are you satisfied right now? Do you feel in a real sense that you're all you ought to be in a bag of chips? So you wonder why God hasn't given you some bigger opportunities? Why isn't he giving you more money or bigger space or a larger home or a job promotion or victory over a particular area in your life? How deceptive pride is and can be in our lives. You know what I put in my notes? There's a beneficial bliss with some sins. I mean, the drunkard knows he's a drunk. The thief knows he's a stealer or a thief. But the prideful person doesn't often know that they're proud. It's like the guy, he got a medal for being the most humble person in the community, and they took it away as soon as he put it on. You'll get that later. The word says this, God resists the proud. I don't think there's anybody here today that would say, you know what, I want God to resist me, keep me at an arm's length. But the word says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If my people, who are called by my name, a nation, will humble themselves. Can I tell you what America's big problem is? It's arrogance. You know, we've got this humanistic mindset, secular humanism, permeates every year. Hey, we think we can fix every problem as a nation. Just get better education, get a socioeconomic lift, and hey, we'll be okay. Oh, how's that working for us? You know? But if we as a nation, we would do what the word says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. It starts with the church, but our nation needs to humble itself because of paralyzing pride. Number two. Paralyzing pride. Number one, partial possession. Third problem is perverted priorities. Look back at the sarcasm again in verse 15. if you are so numerous and the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, and look at how the children respond to Joseph, Joshua. But Joshua said to the house of Joseph, you are numerous and very powerful. You will have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it. Say clear it. And its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, though they are strong. Notice, you know what? Can I just say this? For anybody studying leadership, here's a real simple definition, if you will, or to be a decent leader. You have to be able to accurately, realistically assess the situation before you can move forward. But Joshua does that. They got iron chariots. The land is wooded. There's no doubt about it. But that's the reality. But here's where you got to go. He realistically assesses what is happening. And the Lord said, you know what? I've already given you the mountain, and it's a forest, and you're to clear the forest. Now, God's solution for them, what? For the people of Joseph, the land's not big enough, in your opinion. We need to get a bigger land. You think, you know what? I've got an opportunity for you. Clear the land. Lord says, take care of what I've already given to you and clear the forest. And when you drive out those giants and the Canaanites, you'll even have more room. Maximize the opportunities that you have right now. So you want a greater revelation of God's word? How many wants a great revelation of God's word? I do. Are you being obedient to what he's giving you right now? What are you doing with the revelation God's given you? Some pastors, they want a bigger church. Are you faithful with what God's given you right now? I was at the church probably. We had moved into the building. I can remember being in the first office that we were here, first building program. And a buddy of mine called and he said, Brad, can I use you for a reference? And this church I'm applying for? I said, sure. He said, I want you to know, and it was one of the, at the time, it was one of the plum churches in the Assemblies of God, especially in Michigan. He said, I promise if I get that church, I'm going to study like I never studied before. I just, you know, I thought to myself, you know, God's will be done, but it's probably not going to happen. Because what are you doing with the church you got right now? You know what you want? You want more people? Are you faithful with what he's giving you right now? Some of you say, you know what? I want a better job. Can I tell you what my advice would be to you from the word of God? Go in there tomorrow and do the best you can, knowing that you're not serving that two-legged scoundrel that's giving you a hard time. You're working as unto the Lord, and if you'll do that, he'll give you favor. That's the word of God. The word Paul says, work not unto man, but as unto the Lord. Do you want more money? You say, well, man, if I had $1 million, Brad, what are you doing with the grand you got right now? Look what Jesus said. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So what do? Two things, and we'll close. Clear out the simple things that clutter your life. Look what he says. Clear out the forested hill country, and its farthest limits will be yours. Isn't that interesting? Joshua says, chop down the trees, man. There's nothing wrong. Look up here a second. Do you see what the word is conveying to you? This will be a revelation to you. Ready? There's nothing wrong with trees. There's nothing wrong with trees unless you want to build a house. If they're standing in the way of the house, there's nothing wrong with trees unless you want to grow corn in that place. There's nothing wrong with trees unless you want to grow wheat there. There's nothing wrong with trees unless you want to plant a vineyard there or build a road that's standing in the way those trees are. Trees are beautiful things. They're harmless things. They bring shade. However, you see, the trees were cluttering the land, and you have no right to say, I don't have enough room unless you clear out the trees. Joshua is saying to these people who wanted more, get out, get rid of some of the simple things of your life. He's not talking about hurtful things. He's talking about trees. They clutter your life. You know, folks, well, say, you know what, I just don't have enough time, Brad, to pray or to read God's word. That's a lie. I'm telling you straight up, that's a lie. We have plenty of time. I can't say, well, I don't have enough time to study God's word or to pray or to read God's word. Friends, the fact of the matter is there's enough time in every day to gracefully do everything God wants you to do. Am I right? There's enough time in every day. Do you know it's an insult and it's slanderous towards the things of God to say, I don't have enough time? Some people say, well, man, Pastor Tress, if I could be like you, I just study my Bible all the time. I'd have time to pray. I don't have time to witness. But do you know the reason that some of us are not doing the things God wants us to do? We fail to clear out the simple things that clutter our lives. Some of those trees might be football games. Might be late night television. Might be sports radio. Okay, ready? Might be Facebook. I read somebody the other day. My Wi-Fi went down and I could barely survive without Facebook. Oh, come on, man. The axe needs to be laid to the root of the tree to clear the woods. He was a great man of God. He was the legal counsel for the Assemblies of God. Pastor Harold and Mary knew him well. Richard Hammer. And this guy was sought after. He just retired. We went to his farewell banquet. And he served as the legal counsel. But when he started the legal counsel for the Assemblies of God, he didn't know anything about ecclesiastical church law. He became the expert in it, the Vatican. Jeff Bernhard knows him well, sat in his Sunday school class and studied under him. Richard Hammer, you know, just went to task. He wanted to be the best church lawyer that he could be, and he became that. One time there was a group of evangel students that were walking through. He had them over to their house. And one of the students told me, he said, I was looking around, Pastor Trask, and there was no TV there. And so Steve asked him, hey, where's your TV? He said, hey, when you want to do what you feel like God wants you to do at the level I want to do it, you don't have time for TV, man. Man, you read this guy's resume, you feel like a total slug. You know, Brother Cimbala, I referenced him earlier. You know, one time in his ministry, not too long ago, he just shut down all the auxiliary ministries. Just for a season. Wasn't for good, but it was for a season. He just said, there's no women's ministry, no women's Bible study, no men's ministry, no worship practice, none of that. We're going to get back to prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the only ministry facet that they had was for a couple of months was just the prayer meeting. I would submit to you in our lives, there's times where we need to clear out the clutter of the simple things. Secondly, and I'll close, clear out the sinful things that corrupt your life. Not just the simple things that clutter your life, but the sinful things that corrupt your life. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. But you say, look up here, because this is revelatory. You ready? How many of you want to grow today? Here's the deal. Your intuition, your mindset would be, get rid of the enemy, and then you'll be able to clear the land. But do you notice the stepwise fashion? Clear out the simple things, then you'll have a place to be able to fight the enemy from. And as a matter of fact, we need to understand that in our lives. The simplest thing that you ought to do in your life is just intensify. You want a victory over the enemy? You ought to intensify the worship in your life. Just clear out some things. Instead of watching Fox News all the time, turn it like Rhonda did yesterday. We were cleaning the house. She just turned on Charity Gale, and that house just filled with worship and praise. I would submit to you, you want victories in your life. The mindset in our intuitive nature would be, you know what? Hey, you start and you got to defeat the enemy. And the Lord's saying to you, no, get the simple things right. Make a place of prayer. Make a place of worship. And I'll give you victory over the enemy. That'll preach, man. Whether you get it or not, that'll preach. Clear the forest and simplify your life. Then you'll have a beachhead to be able to work from. So as the worship team comes back, I want to give you three personal applications, then an illustration or two. We'll close. Give me 5-6 more minutes, please. Personal application. You ready? Say amen. Don't compromise or cower to the culture. It's a sick world that we live in. But don't you compromise or cower to it. Don't tolerate it. I read this past week, you know, and it's so subtle. I mean, commercials, if you just watch with any kind of, you know, you're a sharp bunch, you see it. They're trying to push their agenda on us all the time. They're always trying to shove a worldly mindset. You know, hey, this is just natural, a gay lifestyle. Can I tell you, that is a lie right from the pit of hell. And if they end up jailing me someday in America, so be it. Just send me some food, would you? Honestly, the world, the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. He, male and female, he created them. You know what? Our kids going to be messed up at times and have some different thoughts? Sure, I did, you did. But the fact of the matter is, just keep loving them. Keep them in the house of God. Keep praying in the Spirit over their lives. Keep sharing with them the truth. God will straighten them out. He gave them to you. Don't compromise or cower to the culture. That's what they did. They compromised. They cowered to others. It said that 75% of Americans watch television or are offended by what's on at different times. But only 9% have ever written or called the networks or TV stations to complain. Don't let satisfaction sabotage victory in your life. Sabotage victory. What I'm saying is this. I'm going to ask you as we close the service today. You say, what happens at the altar? You know what? I'm just going to ask you. Unless you're physically not able to move forward as we close the service today, then, hey, I understand if you can't physically do it. But I'm asking you to recognize today by coming to the altar and just standing and singing this, I make room for you. I'm asking you to recognize you're in a battle, man. You're in a battle. Don't let the enemy's lies sabotage sabotage victory in your life. The pride of complacency can enter into our lives quite easily, and we can become satisfied. And the fact is, if we ever get satisfied, we die spiritually. I want to take back more land for the glory of God. Thirdly, stick to the strategy that secures victory. Clear out the clutter. Some of you, the Spirit of God speaking to your hearts today. You know, it's been a tough word. I got some guests that are here that are probably wondering, man, does this guy preach this hard all the time? Sort of. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? We're in a battle. And clear out the simple things. I told you. You know what? I love sports. I met this young guy. He's on a traveling baseball team today. I played high school and college basketball. All-state honorable mention. I don't say that for any other reason to say I get it. I understand these things. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? Hey, we are in a battle, and the enemy wants to defeat our lives. And he wants to get us busy. He wants to get us off our game. Our former youth pastor came back over the last couple weeks, and his son is quite a basketball player. I mean, he He is very ambidextrous. He is a good ball player. And his dad said, you know, he's disappointed and put some limitations. And so I just took a minute, just as across the table when we were eating, and I just said, son, you know what? Enjoy hoops all you want. I loved it. But in the back of my mind, I always knew, and I think you know this, there's something more beyond this. And God's got plans for your life. Just say, Lord, whatever it looks like, I want that for my life. So that's what we do. We recognize the strategy, and we just say, Lord, what do you have? I want to make room for you. Stand with me, would you, Brian? You might say, you know what? You can ask Tiffany, my admin, and Joy, my admin, that I finish my messages by Thursday night. Try and get that so they can get the handout. And so I didn't know that this man was going to be in the news yesterday, but the fact of the matter is I flipped on the TV, and here was primetime. Coach Prime is what they call Deion Sanders. He's the new coach of the Colorado Buffaloes. And Deion Sanders and George Bernard Shaw have a common thread, and I want to try and clue in on it as we close. Deion, primetime, Sanders, is a former pro football player and former pro baseball player. In 1989, he became the only player to ever hit a home run and score an NFL touchdown in the same week. He remains the only player to play in a Super Bowl and a World Series. But he grew up on the streets of Fort Myers, Florida, in an area of Fort Myers that wasn't the beach by any stretch of the imagination. And he was exposed to would-be athletes that tried to keep him from the success that he realized. And I love his quote. Look at it on the screen. He said, I call them Idas. If I'd have done this, I'd be making $3 million today. If I'd have practiced a little harder, I'd be a superstar. They were as fast as me when they were kids, but instead of working for their dreams, they chose drugs and a life on street corners. When I was young, I had practice. My friends who didn't went straight to the streets and never left. That moment after school is the moment we need to grab. We don't need any more Idas. George Bernard Shaw played the what-if game shortly before he died. A reporter asked this author, Mr. Shaw, if you could live life over and be anybody you've known or any person from history, who would you be? And I do love Shaw's reply. He said, I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. My prayer for you today is that we would not live with any would have, could have, or should have. We would have zero regrets. We'd be able to say, Lord, I laid it all out for you. Whatever you had for my life.